Morning, brethren. Let's turn in our Bibles to John 14. John 14. Verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." He knew the hearts of his disciples. He knows the hearts of his people. And he knew they were troubled. Knew their hearts were full of unbelief. And so the Lord comforted them with the good news of who he is and of his works. That's what he used to restore faith in them and strengthen the faith they had. He declared to them that he's God. He is God. He said, "If you've seen my Father, you've seen me. Or if you've seen me, you've seen my Father." He declared to them he's God, one with the Father. When we know Christ, we know God the Father. And that's what he's declaring. And he said, verse 8, or Philip saith to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." You know these words had to grieve the Lord. This had to grieve him. We can grieve him with our sin and our unbelief, and this had to have grieved our Lord. It was the same as saying, "If you'd show us the Father, then we'd believe you. Then we would believe you are who you say you are." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Just think how tender that word is in the face of just total unbelief. And he says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" That rhetorical question is a statement of fact. Philip didn't believe. He says, "Believest thou not?" And that was a statement of fact. He didn't. And unbelief is the worst sin. It is the very worst sin there is. If we don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't cast all our care on Christ, or if we never really believed him and end up leaving, forsaking the gospel, there's no more sacrifice for sin. This is why unbelief is the unpardonable sin. There is no more sacrifice for sin. And yet, we see ourselves in Philip and these other apostles unbelieving, knowing so little, and we have to say, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And yet, our Lord forgives our unbelief and saves his people even from our unbelief. And so the Lord declared to them the one message that cures our unbelief. He said, "Believe me." Believe me. Believe me when I say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Believe me when I say, "I'm in the Father and the Father in me." He gave God the Father the glory for the words he spoke. He said, "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father." That's who's given me the word. That's who's speaking through me. He gave God the glory. And notice how he connects his words with his works. Because our Lord's works that he works in his people, he does through his word, through speaking the word. He said, "Believe me that the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." He's given the Father the glory. "The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." So he says in verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." Now when we are troubled and we're having difficulty and we're in our unbelief and worried and all the nice names we give to unbelief, this is the cure. The Lord said, believe me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Think about the works Christ has worked. Think about the works he's worked in you who believe from the first day till now. Think about the works he worked for his people at Calvary. So I want to concentrate this morning on the works of our Lord. And I want to just first get right to the all-important work, and that's his work of redemption. His work of redemption. And when you think about the Lord being able to work in your heart and in your life and save his people, remember this. Think on this work right here. God, who is Spirit, the Son of God, one with the Father one with him, he came down and took flesh and was formed in the womb, a body, and took this body that was conceived in the womb of a virgin of the Holy Ghost. That ought to just make us say, is anything too hard for the Lord? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. If he did that, nothing else is impossible for him. All things are possible with God. His people had to be perfect from conception. It wasn't enough that you just come out of the womb and start serving God. We had to be perfect in the womb. We had to be perfect from conception, conceived of incorruptible seed. And so he was. And he came forth, not like us. We come forth sinners, conceived in sin, speaking lies, and going after a false God all our days. He came forth perfectly holy before God. And he walked this earth, and he's the only one who could make this statement. He said, I always do those things that please the Father. Now that is not some exaggerated statement when our Lord says it. He always did those things that pleased the Father. And then at the appointed time, the law has no claim on him. He's without sin. And that yet at the appointed time, our Lord Jesus presented himself to the Father as he had promised from eternity. And here's the law. He sees his people condemned. He sees his people worthy of the curse and condemnation and the fierce fury of God's wrath. He sees us in that place. And our Lord Jesus said, I will bear their sin and everything the law demands of them. Let them go. Let them go free. When the very law was ready to pierce his people through unto eternal death, our Lord said, pierce me, and stepped in the gap and stepped in the room instead of his people and bore our sin and bore our curse on that tree. Then he arose from the dead. Oh, you want to talk about nothing being impossible with God? He came, took flesh like his people. If he's spirit, but he's going to save sinners who are flesh. So he took flesh like his brethren, but he's going to make us spiritual, as well as in a glorified body. But to do that, he came and took flesh and redeemed his people and accomplished it. I mean accomplished it. And he so fully bore our sin and our curse. Do you ever wonder if he really was made sin for his people? If he really bore the curse for his people, did he really die? How else could he? He's sinless in himself. There was no other way he could die than to bear our sin and our curse. And he did that. And yet, he didn't stay in that tomb. He came out of that grave. He came out of that grave. Remember, we saw one time how that Joseph's coffin, his sarcophagus, was in Egypt. And it was there all the time. And they could look to that and remember God's promise that he's going to bring us out of here. Because Joseph made him promise, carry my body out of here when you leave. God's going to do this. And they could look at that body and remember that promise and remember that promise of God that he's going to deliver them out of bondage. We got something way better than that. We got an empty tomb. Christ came out of that grave. He went to the Father, and that's where he sits. And that's where you sit, believer. You are there Somebody asked me last week, you know, when we die and the time that goes by, and, you know, and where are we going to be at that time? And we'll be there with spirit, but then our bodies will be raised and all that. And I know all of that is presented to us in Scripture. You'll be with the Lord in spirit immediately, and then our bodies will be raised. But that's given to us in the realm of time, and we're thinking about time, and he's explaining it to us in terms of time. When we get there, we're going to be in eternity. Time's going to be no more. It'll be done. It'll be done. You'll be with him. You'll be perfect. You'll be perfect. And all his people will be with him. Perfect. Won't be time. Time will be no more. It's hard for us to grasp that because we just think in terms of time. All this he did for his people. Now, if we've been given faith, or if you've never believed him, believe him now. Believe him for the work's sake. And if you do have faith, he's given you faith. If you're troubled or whatever you're facing, believe him and think on these works and believe him for his work's sake. He did this when you didn't know him and you didn't have a part in it. He can save you, whatever you're going through. Then believe him for his miraculous works. That's probably what he's specifically speaking of here, is the miracles he had worked that they saw him work. But remember this, when you look at those miracles, remember all those miracles he worked. We look at these physical miracles and these miracles in nature, and we think those are just amazing. How could anybody work that? They all typify something far, far, far more miraculous than any of that. They picture his work of grace in his people. That's the miracle. That's the miracle. How so? Well, you remember the first work that he did at that wedding? He turned water into wine. You can look back at John 2. That's where it is, John 2. And it says in verse 6, there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. It was the pots that they used to put water in that they used to purify themselves, to wash themselves before they eat. And you remember how superstitious they were? If a man don't wash his hands, he's going to defile himself. And yet all their washing could never make them pure. None of it. And they brought... He had them bring those water pots to him, and Jesus said, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Those water pots picture his people. We are earthen vessels, as dead as those water pots. And the Lord Jesus has to empty us of all our self-confidence, and the way he does it is he fills his people with the water of the word, just like they filled up those water pots. And by him making us hear him and see him, he turns that water into wine. He makes us see his blood. And he purges our conscience by making us behold the accomplishment of his blood at Calvary for us. And when he does that, the wine of his blood cheers your heart like that wine cheered them. That's when you say he's brought forth the best wine. He creates a new nature in you. Completely new that was not there. And that's the purity we have to have. And it's only him that can create it. Now, believer, if you believe him, if you sit here today and you believe him, think on that work, because that's the only reason you do. You know there was a time you didn't believe him and you couldn't believe him and you couldn't make yourself believe him. And he worked this work and now you can't do otherwise. He raised the dead. He came to Lazarus and said to his tomb, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. Yet, and though he dies and goes in the grave, he won't die, he'll live. And he came to that tomb after 4 days and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of that grave. That's exactly what he did for us. He came to us, dead in our sins, and spoke and said, come forth. And you were quickened to life and given life and came forth. Yes, we have a lot of grave clothes and we'll be all our life with him shedding us of those grave clothes. But you came forth alive. And that's the work of our Lord. Think on those works. Think on those works. Go over to Mark 5. I want you to see this one. This so illustrates his work of grace in us. Illustrates us and his work of grace. Mark 5, verse 3. He came across that sea and he came right to Gadara. He came right to the place. He purposed to go there because there was a man there he was going to save. And when he got there, he came to this man who had an unclean spirit. Verse 3 said, who had his dwelling among the tombs. Mark 5:3. He had his dwelling among the tombs, that is, in the cemetery. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. That's every sinner that Christ saves by grace, that's us by nature. We were living among the dead. Amongst other dead sinners, some in religion, some out of religion. Living amongst the dead. False religion tried to tame us, put chains on us, but it was all legal chains of bondage and we just broke them. And we were often cutting ourselves, trying to make our lives better, trying to make ourselves acceptable with God, cutting and cutting and cutting. We were under the power of the prince of the air, the bondage of the devil, just like this man. And our Lord came there, and what did he do? He spoke. He said, the Father, he speaks these words. He works these works. The Father in him, Christ speaks the word. And he said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. He said it there in verse 8. And those legion of devils came out of that man. Well, the townspeople heard about it, and they came out to see. Verse 15 says, when the people came, they saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And this man wanted to go with the Lord. He wanted to go right then with the Lord. And the Lord said, you go tell your brethren what things I've done for you. That's a picture of what Christ does for his people. He comes and he speaks the word and he makes the devil flee and all the unclean spirits flee out of his people. And he, when he gives you the mind of Christ, he makes you be in your right mind. Makes you sit down at his feet, clothed in his righteousness through faith. And you just want to go with him. I want to be with him. Be with him. All these miracles are pictures of his works that he's worked in you who believe. He gave sight to the blind, people that had never seen, never had sight. They asked him, who sinned that this man was born blind? He said, it's not his parents. He said, he's born blind that I might work the works of God, that they might be manifest. He said, I'm the light. I'm the light. And he gave that man sight. And we sing it, amazing grace. I was blind, but now I see. He gave us ears to hear. We could not hear the gospel before. We could not hear the good news of this word and rejoice in it. And he gave you ears to hear. He took paralyzed people that had never walked, never used their limbs, and he made them use those limbs. And this is what he's done for his people, made us leap for joy. And you know, when John the Baptist, now you think, if there was ever a man who wouldn't have a problem with unbelief, surely it'd be John the Baptist. Scripture says, the Lord said, there's not a greater man born than John the Baptist. And yet, after he had served the Lord, after he had preached the gospel, after he had said all the good things he said, and faithfully proclaiming the work, person and work of Christ, he was put in prison. Some trouble came. And he sent his disciples to the Lord. And this was nothing but unbelief. And he said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That's what Philip was saying. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And you remember what the Lord sent word back to him to strengthen him? He said, go show John again. That's why we come here. We got to be shown again. Go show John again. Go tell him again. Those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know what that saying? Blessed is he that believes me. What he used to strengthen his faith, he showed him all them miracles. Because that all pictures what he's done in our heart, what he'd done in John's heart. And our Lord stilled the storm. You remember that? You want to talk about the works he's done. We see troubling things happen in this world. That awful tragedy again with these children that died this week down there. And news that comes to our brethren and to you, and it just breaks your heart. But our Lord, he sent his disciples into a storm. And they were so troubled. They were so troubled. And this is what happened. He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" And then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And they believed. They said, "Oh, this is the Christ. This is God. This is our Savior. Nobody ever did anything like this." The Lord Jesus knew they had little faith. He knows when you and I have little faith. He knew it. So what did he do? He sent them out onto that sea, and he sent a storm. He sent it. He sent it. And he waited till they were crying and fearful and, "Save us, Lord!" And he said to them, gently told them what the problem is, "You have little faith." And then he stopped the storm. He spoke and calmed the storm. Why did he do all that? So they'd believe him. And they did. Why did he send you the storm? Then why does he calm it? Why does he calm it in your heart? So that you're shown again the works of our Lord, and you believe him, and you know him, and trust him. That's why he sends the storm. "Believe me," he said, "or else believe me for the work's sake." Anything too hard for the Lord? Anything? But then you come to our most troubling problem of unbelief. And that's the cares of this world. Our day-to-day provisions. You know, we find out how much money is our salvation and how much we really depend on it. Because you let that money start dwindling and we get so fearful. And the moment it goes back up, calm as can be. Everything's fine. That money's not our salvation. You didn't come in with any and you ain't going out with any. What's our salvation? Go over to Luke 12. Again, he spoke of little faith, and listen to what he said. Luke 12, verse 22. He said unto his disciples, "I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, either for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body's more than raiment." He's not saying don't provide. He's not saying don't go to your job and earn a living. He's saying worry is nothing but unbelief. That's all it is. He said don't do that. Why not? Consider the ravens. Now he's going to, you know, he said, "Believe me for the work's sake." Now he's going to let us consider the works. "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn." They don't have a big bank account, store it up for a rainy day. They just depending on God to provide every day. "Look, how much more are you better than the fowls? He feeds them. Which of you, with taking thought, by worrying, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least," why do we think that's the greatest thing? Because it's what's right here on us. It's what we're facing every day. We think that's the greatest thing. This is where we have the most trouble with unbelief right here. He said, "This is the least. This is the least. And if you can't provide for the least, why take you thought for the rest?" Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of thee. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth, he knoweth you have need of these things. Isn't that what unbelief is? It's saying, God don't know. God won't provide. That's what unbelief is saying. He said he knows. He knows what you have need of. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek Christ. Seek the King. And all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now go back with me to John 14. I want to briefly show you something here real quickly, and we'll be done. Believe him for the work's sake. If you believe him, just believe him. And if you can't believe him for the work's sake. Look at what he's wrought in your life. Now, if you feel like you got to where you are today because of something in you, that's just total unbelief. That's not even believing him at all. But if you believe he worked everything to bring you to where you are, remember that. And believe him for the work's sake. Now look at this, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Through faith in Christ, he that believes on me, and through faith in Christ, God imputes all Christ's works of righteousness to you, believer. That's what the imputation is. All the works of righteousness Christ wrought from being conceived holy all the way, always pleasing the Father, bearing the wrath and justice of God unto death and coming out of that tomb. Everything Christ did in perfect righteousness, God says to his believing child, you did that. You did that. Yes, after he went to the Father, through the apostles, the Lord worked a lot of miracles. He worked a whole lot of miracles because it wasn't for the miracle's sake. He was showing people that he really had accomplished redemption, really gone to the Father, really poured out the Spirit, and the gospel they preached was true. He was confirming the word they was preaching. That's what he was doing. That's what all those miracles were about. But all those miracles typified Christ working the miracle of grace through the gospel they preached. And through the gospel we preach. And he's using you and me who believe to declare his word right now. Right now. Right now. I'm not the only one preaching. We're all preaching. We're gathered here. We've all supported this gospel. We're all preaching this gospel. It's going forth into the world right this second. And he has worked this same miracle of grace in others right here. And he's worked it in others in other places. And that's what he's talking about here. And look at this next word, verse 12. And greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. Because he went to the Father, because he sent forth the Holy Spirit, greater works than these has his believing people done. You say greater works than what Christ has done? How can that be? Here's what he's talking about. When he walked this earth, he only called out so many. When he walked this earth. And since he ascended to the Father through the preaching of his word, he has called out a far greater number than he called out when he personally walked this earth. And that's what he's talking about. Everything he did through believing him, God says, you did it, believer. And not only that, using you to preach his gospel, he works this miracle of grace in the hearts of his people, and he has saved, from the time he went to the Father to now, he saved a far greater number than he did when he walked this earth. That's what he's talking about. That's why we're here, to preach the gospel, and each one he saves is a miracle of his grace. See, he's saying here that he's one with the Father, And what he's going to tell us and what he's saying to us here, he's about to say it plainly in another message. We'll see this. We are one with Christ, with the Father. Christ prayed to the Father, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And when our Lord tells us here, I and my Father are one, the works I'm working, the Father is working them in me. The words I speak, the Father's working them in me. He says to you, and all the works I've worked, you've worked them in me. And all the works you're going to work is going to be by me working in you. And you're going to preach my word, and I'm going to bless it in the hearts of others and call them, even in a greater degree than I did when I walked this earth. I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And yet knowing the oneness that we have with him, but we say what he said, don't we? It's not I. It's the grace of God with me. He said these words I'm speaking, the Father's speaking of. These works I've worked, the Father's working. And that's what we say. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Because that's how one his people are with him and the Father. And one last thing. Think of the works he's worked through prayer to him. He said, whatsoever, verse 13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. John later wrote in his epistle, he said, this is the confidence we have in him. This is the confidence we have in him. You want to find out where all confidence really should be. Just listen to men pray. Even men who believe, trust themselves, when they really get in trouble, they start confessing he's the only one that can help them. And this is a confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, brethren, all these works that Christ worked, any trouble you face, any time you're overcome with unbelief, believe him. And if he isn't, if you can't believe him, start thinking. Turn away from the waves and turn away from everything else to him. And start thinking about all these works he's worked for you and in you. And believe him for the work's sake. What do you have that you didn't receive of him? He's worked it all. He's worked it all. And that's what he said. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Let's go to him. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, that you've been gracious to teach us and that you're merciful to our unbelief. Lord, increase our faith. Make us really think about the works you've worked. Nothing that's ever been out of your sovereign power, and how everything you've worked, you've done it for your people. And make each of your people remember that you did it personally for them. And Lord, by that, strengthen us to trust you and have all our confidence in you alone. Lord, any poor sinner that's never believed on you, we ask, Lord, if it's your will, that you'd work this work in them through this word. Make them hear, make them believe, trust you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for bringing us here and showing us again. Oh, Lord, we need you. We need you to teach us. We need you to keep us. And we thank you for that mercy and that grace. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.